All right, as they're leaving, get your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll try and cover two pieces of armor. Which coin is it not taken? Okay, we are looking at the armor. The Christians in a war. Ephesians 6:10 says what? Does anybody remember what Ephesians 6:10 says without looking? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. The battle that we're headed into every day, every moment that you wake up, the moment that you wake up, believe me, you're waking up in a war zone. And maybe you realize it, maybe you don't. But all too often, we go into battle. I'm going to put this. We go into battle completely unprepared. The fourfold war is, and it goes on constantly. We have a battle first with ourself every moment, every day. Our worst enemy is ourself. And the devil, just all he has to do is pull a little wire, pull a little string, just make a thought go through our head, and we crumble. And that ought not to be so. We should have, we should be able to fight and win the victory with anything that's inside. You have no reason to live a defeated life. Right? No excuse. I know there are fights and battles and it is hard. But every war, you don't realize, when Hitler was going through Europe, when Japan was rampaging through China and Asian peninsulas there with Korea and down into Cambodia, and Japan just was unstoppable. When it came time to act, the Allies had to decide, I don't care how hard it's going to be, we've got to win. Amen? And that's how come men were so willing to go to the extreme to face down, whether it was Germany and the beaches of Normandy, or whether it was island by island through the Pacific. Every one of those battles, just looking at it statistically, was an impossible, if not next to impossible, and yet the will to win was, we've got to do it. And if the Christian decides, you know what, whatever battle I'm facing, internally or externally, if I just set out to win, by God's grace you can. Not because of your willpower, not because of ability, but because Jesus wants you to win, amen? He saved you to win. He didn't save you to languish and crawl through life, but to fly. He said you may be walking, stay walking. If you can run, run. But one of these days, if you ever sense the wings behind you, start flying, amen? They that wait upon the Lord, they renew their strength. They run and not be weary. They walk and not faint, but they can fly like an eagle. The Christian's war has to be won first with yourself, first with the lust, first with the laziness, first with the bad attitudes, first with the bitterness, first with the pornography, first with the drink addiction. You gotta fight there. Then we talk about the Christian's war at home. If the devil can't get you discouraged, he'll work on you through somebody else. Amen? And usually it's those closest to us. And we've got to fight that war differently than you fought any other war, especially in the area of the home. We have to fight to protect our homes and to nurture and to build our homes as a great fortress. Then there's a Christian's war at work, and that is that the world, you can be a great Christian at home and the world not know that you're a Christian. I mean, you guys look great to me. You guys sing, you guys look, smell, act like Christians. But what are you like on Monday? Is there a battle at work that you engage, or do you go and hide? Does your Christianity shine, or do you cower? You need to fight. You need to fight the good fight at work as well. And how do you fight? Not by standing up for your rights. Well, man, being the best worker there, it speaks a million times better than preaching ever could. Because when they see a Christian working with a Christian attitude and submitting to authority and honoring your boss as if they were Jesus Christ, they're going to say, what are you into? What is this? Can you talk to the rest of my employees? It is something. Humility will transform a company and it will transform a nation. So a Christian's war at work. Then a Christian's war with the devil. We are in this fight with one main enemy. He's got lots of demons and he's got lots of forces, but our main enemy is with the devil. So we're talking about when you're fighting him, you've got to be armed. You've got to be equipped, because he does not fight fair. Let me say it that way. All right? He does not fight fair. So Ephesians chapter 6, we've been talking about special training, and that's what church is all about. You're here. Tonight, you're getting special training. Sunday morning, you get special training. Wednesday night, you get special training in how to fight the good fight. Amen? And do you think that it would be proper and right for a Christian, or sorry, for a soldier to miss out on training and yet expect to win the war? Do you think it'd be right for them? And yet, half of our church is not here tonight. And half of our church probably expects to do fine all week long. And I know this, they won't. I don't do fine all week long. I've got to get trained and re-encouraged, revived, renewed, retaught, you know, just recharged for every week. So there's special training going on. We've got these six pieces of armor. Now, we use a Roman soldier because it was a soldier of the day. But a Christian soldier, a lot of things are very similar to them. The first thing that soldier puts on before the rest of the armor is what we call the undergarment of truth. What would those pieces of metal feel like if you didn't have this heavy underwear and t-shirts and things underneath him? What would it feel like? It would pinch and cut him as he tries to fight. And many times, a lot of people cut themselves with the Bible. They cut themselves with their words. They end up hurting more in the spiritual battle than they should because they don't know much truth. I know a lot of people have a lot of zeal, but very little knowledge. Amen? Okay. So you better know some truth. And we talked about the undergarment of truth. Last week we also talked about the breastplate of righteousness. Now when you got saved, whose righteousness did you get? Jesus' righteousness. But you know, every day you got to work on your own righteousness. You can't just say, well, I was saved. I was saved 27 years. I was saved 27 years ago. I don't have to worry about how I live now. Oh yeah? You most certainly do. Your breastplate of righteousness is only as strong as your personal righteousness. How do I, does anybody remember? I'm sort of getting my head up. Let me not go there because I'm going to go over it in a second. We're going to talk about the shoes of the gospel. Tonight, hopefully if we get time, the shield of faith. And then there'll be two more next week, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. So, we got plenty of armor. We just got to learn how to use it. Now, there's one other thing that holds it all together, and it's prayer. Amen. All of that armor is held together by metal thread, metal chains. They call it mail. But my armor is held together by prayer. If you see that your breastplate's falling off, if you see the helmet of salvation slipping, if the sword of the Spirit just doesn't hold in your hand very well, it's probably because of one reason. You're not praying. You haven't spent any time with the Lord, the captain of your salvation. Now, we talked about the garment of truth. I already said this. It's our confidence. Every battle hangs upon something. Folks, the only reason why I'm in this fight, the only reason why I can stand up here and confidently talk in front of a crowd where I was a timid 14, 15, 16-year-old boy, you couldn't convince me that I'd be standing up here doing what I'm doing. The reason why I do is because I know the truth. Because what I've got is worth standing up for. To stand up against the crowd who preaches evolution, the crowd who preaches atheism, stand up against them. The only reason why I have any courage to stand up against them and know that I can win is because I got the truth. It's a battle of truth. It's just not a battle of, well, my opinion against his or hers. So we've got the truth. God's truth is the foundation. Everything we do is hanging on whether it's true or not. Somebody once said this, if something's true, it's related to God. Because God, He is truth. There's no, in Him is no lie at all. So we wear this armor of peace this way. Spend your time in your Bible. I've got to be in my Bible. I've got to be learning truth. I've got to fill my mind with truth. Hey, what is the devil? He's the father of all. So anytime there's a lie, he's related to what? Lie is related to the devil. So anytime there's some lie sticking through my head, what do you think the devil clothes a lie in? Ooh, the garment of truth. He's a wolf in sheep clothing. So it'll look true, it'll sound true, smell true, but when you put it up against the Word of God, you go, a lie. So you better have truth coming in there, or else if you're not putting truth in there, what will end up in your head? Lies, lies, vicious, vile lies. Fill your mind with truth and believe what you read. Man, I just love believe my Bible. He said, you already believe Eve came out of the rib of a man. I said, yes, I do. I believe it. You understand it? No. But I believe it. Do you really believe that this world is only 6,000 years old? Sure do. Add it up. I personally went through all the so-and-so begat so-and-so and he lived so many years. I have the whole chart at home. I did it. Didn't even anybody else add it all up? 6,000 years. I believe it. It's the truth. If you stand up to one of these guys, and I've taught over at CIT three times, once at UCC, twice at CIT, and I stood up there and had professors and students in there, and you just say those words, you say, this world is only 6,000 years old. You can hear them go, and they're chuckling. But I'm confident. I'm no fool. Yes, ma'am?
Do you know what I just think of one time?
That's dangerous.
What if our Lord was only born 6,000 years ago, or 7,000 years ago, but the world was there before he was born?
Okay, what ifs are fine, but I have a Bible that actually helps me find out whether that's true or not. And I have history that helps me find out Jesus didn't live 7,000 years ago. What year is it? What year is it today?
2,000 years.
Do you know where that number comes from? It is year of our Lord, Anno Domini. It is the year since His birth. Every time you write a check, every time you date a piece of paper, you're testifying to the birth of the King. So this is the 2008th year since the birth of Jesus Christ, not the 7,000th.
You won't be silent and evolution, you know, and you're here and documenting the whole time. Where did they get their information from?
Everywhere but the Bible. They go looking and they make it up as they go along. I have been in the histories. You'll go in one section and it says, here we see a starfish from 30 million years ago. And you say, well, how do you know it's 30 million? Because we found it in this strata. And then we walk along and they come over to, here are the stratas that we've seen around the world. And we know that this strata is 30 million years old. Oh, really? How do you know it's 30 million years? Because we found the starfish in it. Wait a minute. You said the starfish was 30 million years old because you found it in the strata. In a certain strata, and you think that it's 30 million years old then. But when I ask you, how do you know the strata, this layer of dirt, is 30 million? Well, because we found an old starfish in it. You can't even get any more loopy than that, folks. Okay? These guys make it up, and they don't ever check what they say. And when you call on it, and you say, doesn't that sound like circular reasoning? They stand there and go, sure does. But they can't. Listen, they don't know the truth. The Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They never attain to the truth, because when you reject the light, all you have left is darkness. Amen? And so unless they finally, by faith, go, I'm just going to believe what I read. I'm just going to believe. Then all of a sudden, the truth comes out. The greatest inventions, I'm not talking about the deadliest, but the greatest inventions, the greatest scientific discoveries were made by Bible-believing Christians. You mark it down. Believe what you read. The reason why a guy named Pascal George Mendel and all of these guys developed vaccines and developed abilities to help people, because they believe their Bible and the fact that they said there's got to be something that we can't see that's killing us. And when we wash our hands, it stops it from killing us. And so they went looking for it, and they were Bible believers. So believe what you read and you'll turn out 500 years ahead of science every time. Constantly develop, by the reading of the Bible, the purpose of reading your Bible is to develop your understanding of the Lord and listen to the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit can't speak to you unless you're in the Word. Amen? You want the Holy Spirit to speak to you? The Holy Spirit will speak to you when you're reading the Word. End of story. That's the Spirit of truth working through the sword of the Spirit. Get discipled. Now, we talked also about the breastplate. There are two kinds of righteousness. We talked about imputed righteousness. That's Jesus' righteousness. But thankfully, there's also responsibility on my part to keep my breastplate clean. And my breastplate, the thickness and the strength of my breastplate of righteousness is based upon whether I stay cleansed or not. Now, can I stay perfect? No. Do we sin? Do we fall? Yes. But when I get up and I don't deal with that sin, it shrinks the thickness of my armor and my personal righteousness. Meaning this, when you messed up royally and you sinned, how strong do you feel against the devil? Nothing, man. You know all he does is sneezes and you're out. But when you have a victory over something that has had a grip on you forever, and you get a victory over that, you can take on hell with a squirt gun. Amen? There is power in personal righteousness. It's nothing to brag about, but it's something to stand on. The fact that when you go to the television and you start to see that stuff go filthy and you switch it off, your breastplate stays pure and bright and thick. Amen? So it's strengthened as we obey the Lord and we do right. It is weakened when we disobey the Lord and turn away from His commands. The only reason why you get righteousness is because of one reason. What is it? Forgiveness, man. Can any of us earn righteousness?
No.
So you know what you do? You go to God many times, constantly, almost, and say, Lord, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me. And what does He say? He's faithful and just to forgive us, isn't He? Amen? That's the only way to be made right. So I say this. If you want to wear this piece of armor, make sure you're confessing your sin. Don't wait for 3 days. Don't wait for 3 hours. When you do something wrong, the first thing you should do is get on your face and say, God, I'm sorry. God, help me. That thing is going to kill me if I don't get the victory over it. God, wash me and cleanse me. The devil's going to come in and mow me down like a lawnmower if I don't get my breastplate of righteousness back right. Amen? Get it confessed. Confess your faults to those you've hurt. You need to be able to go right to them and say, I did wrong. I'm sorry. No excuse. End of story. Empty your heart of regrets and remorse. Man, to let your heart fill up with all of these pains and all of this hurt. Let me tell you, if Christ can forgive you, you ought to be able to forgive others. Amen? Fill your heart with Christ's righteousness, purity from Him. You don't have any purity of your own. Just when you get close to Him, it says we'll purify ourselves as we get closer to Him, the more we want to be like Him. The shoes of the gospel. Now this is supposed to go click and click. Just pretend like it does. Amen. Training. Let's talk about the shoes of the gospel. Here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. Let's read out this truth here tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. I said chapter 4. Chapter 6 in verse 14. We'll go back to verse 13 and see, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now I want you to see that word stand. 2 times he says stand there. 3 times here, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, what he's asking us to do is put on some army boots. Now, they didn't have army boots back in those days. They had what we would call very aggressive sandals. All right? They even had sandals that we would call football spikes. You know, you put kids or players on a pitch that's green and they're trying to get a ball. You know, you want to have a little bit of traction, amen? And so the Roman soldiers even had some spikes coming out so that when they were running in muck, they had a little more traction than their enemy did. So these are special. These aren't your walking shoes, amen? Ladies, these are not your fashionable shoes that you wear down to the shopping mall. These are military shoes. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's talk about that for a minute. Usually people put a lot of emphasis, you know, I went looking a lot of information on army and on battles and on wrestling. And you know what the emphasis of most wrestling is and fight? It's that right there. Alright? It's on your arm strength. And Claudio, come up here for a second. I hope you're strong enough for this. I know I am. Most people, when you think of wrestling, come on, get up here closer. You're not a wrestler, are you? You've never had any. If you have, go away, go away. Black belt. All right. In wrestling, all right, we usually think of the upper body, okay? And it's like, come on, fight me, come on, all right. And when we think of, this area is where our strength needs to be. Watch where our real strength needs to be in a hand-to-hand combat. Where is it? It's in the feet. It's in the shoes. Now take your shoes off for a second. Please. Whoa. No. All right.
Now,
he may have had the advantage there a moment ago, but I wonder whether he will now. Oh yeah, he's easy. You see how valuable your shoes are? Isn't that powerful? Thank you. Boy, you need to wash your socks. Thank you, Claudio. Usually people put a lot of emphasis on our arm strength and upper body armor, and thank God for the breastplate of righteousness. Thank God for all of these pieces of armor. But God didn't overlook anything. He says your shoes have to be on as well. There's a purpose for these shoes, and it is absolutely profound when you think about it. In simple terms, all right, where we're putting on what we're standing on, okay, it is absolutely vital that we're not just standing on the Bible, amen? Do you know this Bible covers a lot of subjects, doesn't it? So when we say we are standing on the Bible, does that make sense to most people? It doesn't. And a lot of Christians, when they say, I believe the Bible, well, what do you believe about the Bible? There's a particular thing that makes the Christian soldier different, and that is, I believe the gospel. What I'm standing on, I have a lot of stuff to stand on. I know that. But there's one peak, most important truth, and that is that Jesus saves. That is what I'm standing on. I don't stand on, oh, you're going to get it. Oh, God's going to wipe this earth out. And He will. But can you imagine if all that's all we preached? There's something wonderful about preaching the gospel. It can conquer nations better than revenge, bitterness, anger ever could. So, let's look at this truth here. We stand on the gospel. And really, I write it down this way. Our gospel has feet. The most victorious Christian, I should say, is not a wit, but is a witness. Is a witnessing Christian. Let's go to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. The most victorious Christian is a witnessing Christian. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. And when you found that, also look to your right and find Romans chapter 10 with your right hand. All right, so Isaiah 57 and Romans chapter 10. All right, 57 and verse... I'm sorry, 57. 52 and verse 7. Gina, can you read that real loud?
How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publisheth peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth.
Wow, that's the Old Testament saying, some feet are beautiful. Amen? Some feet are beautiful. Let's go to Romans 10 now. Let's see. Brother Dennis, would you read chapter 10 and verse 15 real loud?
And how shall they, preach except they be sent, as it is written, more beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of peace.
Amen. Amen. Folks, I want you to understand, when God looks at you, He looks at two things. He looks at your heart, and there's one other place He looks. He looks at your feet, and He wants to know, are they beautiful? What makes a Christian's feet beautiful? I'm sorry?
What comes out of his mouth?
What is it that should come out of his mouth?
The
the word.
The gospel. Very good. And you know, the gospel that we have needs feet. It is no good if it's in a church. It's no good if it's in your home. It's got to get out. Amen? How beautiful are the feet of them which go and preach. Do you understand? So there's just, and I'm going to say this. I'm going to say a Christian who puts on the gospel every day like you put on your shoes and determines that their mouth is going to be used to give out the gospel every day is the most victorious Christian in this room. You may have lots of problems. You may be struggling with them. But you're going to have more victories than the rest of us. So, I'm going to say the gospel does three things for the Christian besides the fact that it saves us. First thing it does is it prepares the Christian for the fight. It protects the Christian from slipping. And it propels the Christian to the farthest corner of the world. So, the gospel prepares you for the battle. Everybody needs to be prepared for the battle. Every army gets trained. And believe me, Satan meticulously trains his army. All you have to do is watch the modern movies. The stuff that comes out is just filthy. And it is creating. Somebody says, well, we don't know if there's a link between violence and the media. I know there's a link. Good night. It is so easy to see. What you see is what you learn. And the devil is meticulously training his army. We should be trained too. Watch these words. And let your feet be shod. It's an old word for shod or put your shoes on. Let your feet be shod with the preparation. As being trained. The training of the gospel of peace. There's far too much emphasis on chance and luck. Good luck! That's what everybody says. Folks, don't leave your family, don't leave your job, don't leave your eternity to luck. Real Christianity prepares for the attacks that come our way. If you wake up and you're not prepared for a spiritual attack, you're doomed. You're going to be crawling through the rest of the day. There's no reason for us to be surprised by attack unless we're not prepared. You know, when God saves us, He began to develop us into a soldier. Be strong. We read it there. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now what is the gospel? When he says the gospel of peace. Oh, let me say this. When we go for a fight, this thing called the gospel of peace is preparing me for a fight. Now this is the most unusual way. Do you know what they do in front of, this is a good thing for the South Africans, they can relate to this, some of you have seen it as well. What do they do to those All Blacks just before they get in onto the field? They send in that goon. But they get, you see those guys, now they're doing it for show. But it's also to get them mad, we're going to win. And they get, sometimes, I don't know if that always happens, but they see some guy, look like a witch doctor up there acting real weird, trying to get them all freaked out. And it's trying to stir up a vicious kind of, we're going to kill them. Now is that how God's army is prepared for battle? Can you imagine if we had church like that? Come on in. Woo, we're going to have a great church service today. Amen. Kill. You man, that's church. Wouldn't work, would it? Amen. That'd be great for a soccer team maybe. But not for the gospel. What does God do to prepare us to fight? He ingrains in us the gospel. The gospel is something that doesn't make us into killers. It makes us into rescuers. Amen? Amen. I can't maybe verbalize this well enough. But when we're in battle, my footing is not, I'm not being propelled by anger. Do you understand? I'm not sitting here in a violent rage fighting against the devil and fighting against sin in the world. I am propelled by the truth of the gospel that somebody can be saved, that a life can be transformed, that a family can be rescued, that a home can be restored, that a community can be redeemed from the damning influences and from its decay. I've got to fight on that basis. Never on the basis of anger, bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking. I never fight on that basis. I fight on the basis of an eternal soul is in the balance. That's it. There is, and the gospel prepares me so I fight right. The devil cannot fight against the gospel. He tried it, and he failed. He tried to crucify the Savior, and by killing him, he lost. Amen? So the gospel wins! The gospel prepares you. I want to show you something here. Do I have it here? Yes. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Everything we do as a Christian now is for these words. Listen to these words. Is for the sake of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. We'll read 20 to 23. Let me see, Brother Kevin O'Keefe. Read that real loud for me. 20, 21, 22, 23. Some amazing words. He says, everything I do for the gospel's sake. He says, when I'm with a Jew, I do my best to win a Jew. When I'm with the weak, I learn as much as I can about what he's going through so I can win him. And I myself will seek to become weak so that I can relate to that person and I can win them. When I'm with somebody who's a barbarian and he doesn't understand the basic rules of life, I put away the law and all this stuff and I just grunt with him. And I tell him, sinner, oh. I work on their level. I do everything I do for them. Amen? I have nothing to boast about. I don't stand up and say, you're a dumb brute. You're a dumb barbarian. I'm an educated Jew. He never had any ounce of pride in himself. He said to everyone, I became just like them so I could win them. That is the footing of the gospel. Every morning you put on an awareness of is for the gospel's sake. When I'm working my job, ultimately I want it to be an opportunity for me to get the gospel out. Not just so that I bring home the bread, amen, and the butter. I want to make sure that my feet are grounded solidly in one purpose and one purpose only. That's that Jesus saves. It's just amazing. And really, when you let the gospel prepare you for every day, it makes your day worth going through. You're like, I wonder who I'm going to meet. I wonder who the Lord is going to bring across my path. Because he will. Just say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to witness, but I want to witness. I want, as I'm going through down at the mall, at the shopping center, on the job, whoever I meet, if I can, if you want me to give out the gospel or give out an invitation to church or whatever, Lord, help me do it. You know, that'll make your day go a whole lot more exciting. Amen? You really will. So, it prepares you. Because that's where the battle is, folks. The battle is not, well, you know, they said this about me, and they don't like me, and they made fun of me. Kevin was telling me, he's been handing out tracts up there in Kanturk, and even up in Mallow and things like that, and People were making fun of him, laughing at him. Amen? The battle is not with their attitude. The battle is with the devil over their souls. And we keep doing it. Amen? Because our feet are booted up for a hard climb. Amen? For a serious battle over other people. And it's that serious. Second thing that these shoes do is they protect us. Now this is a great truth. Did you know, like I showed you in the illustration, to stand against your enemy, you need firm footing. Let me take it. Let's go to Psalms. Let me show you some scriptures about our footing. Psalm 17 first. The 17th Psalm. Let's see. Brother Bill. Psalm 17 and verse 5. Watch these words and look at how God protects us when we have the right footing. Look at it. 17:5. Please.
Hold up my goings in thy hands, and my footsteps slip not.
That my footsteps slip not. So who is David? What is David asking? He's saying, keep my feet on the right path so I don't slip. Amen? So you know, when your feet have the right path, we're talking about the steps of a good man, but the gospel keeps you on God's path. What is it that's the most important thing to Jesus Christ right now? What is he more interested than you or I are in? What is he most interested in? The saving of souls. And that's his purpose for leaving you here on this earth. The reason why you're not dead, Leo, because God wants you to win somebody to Christ, because your life will matter to somebody else. It may just be one, it may be 100. I don't know who. But your life matters for the gospel's sake. That is our biggest calling as a Christian. And God's got a path. He's got a path for you all week long. And he will bring you, you'll butt up against somebody that you should witness to, right? That's the person I need to give the gospel to. That is, and when you divert off of that path, what do we call it? Backsliding. We already started there. Go to another one, chapter 18, still in Psalms. Psalm 18, verse 33. Paul, would you read that one? Wow. You know, the best place is, if you're in a fight, you know the best place to be is the high ground. Amen. Take the high ground, folks. If you have the gospel as the basis for your life, if it's the gospel that drives the energy and the winning of a soul, that's the driving force behind your life, you will live at a different level than the rest of the world. The world may just, man, they drink, they smoke, they curse. The Christians, they drink, they smoke, they curse. You know, people get away with a lot of filth and wrong. They watch whatever they want. They don't come to church. They don't. You know what? If you're living for the gospel, you'll take the high ground. You'll say, it's more important. If I'm going to battle for souls, my life has to be clean and right and a different level. That's why we believe in standards. We believe it's right to dress right. It is right to talk right. There is a reason why. Because we're not trying to show off, but the world expects us. The world doesn't expect you to ever let a filthy word come out of your mouth, do they? So take the high ground. God says he'll make your feet like hinds feet. That's a small deer. Where they're safe up in those rocks. If you're wrestling, all you have to do is dig it up higher than your opponent, and he's lost. Amen? Get the high ground. Show you another one. I think these verses are amazing. Still in chapter 18, verse 36. Marcus, reel out. When you're going for the gospel and say you're trying to give the gospel out and you're talking to somebody and you just come along, don't you know how much you need the Lord to help you when you're witnessing? You know I'm going to slip up. I know I'm going to say something stupid. I know. But the Lord says he'll enlarge your steps so your feet do not slip. You need God's help. When you're giving up the gospel, when you're standing there at the door, what are your feet doing? They're knocking just as loud as your hand is. Amen? And you're so dependent upon the Lord. That's a good thing. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? And Lord says, keep going, Craig. I'll make it so you don't slip up. It's wonderful. So these verses teach us the gospel, the importance of the gospel. You see, if I'm going and I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to them about the value of the King James Bible over all the other translations, will anybody get saved? I believe in the value of the King James Bible. But you know, when I'm at the door, you know, I may have full confidence about the Bible, King James Bible, about all kinds of things. But you know, when you're trying to get at the gospel, there is none of us that have perfect poise and perfect words. We're all terrified. They're not butterflies. I'm filled with a zoo, amen, in my stomach, amen, sometimes the first couple of houses. That's a good thing. Are you listening? Because the gospel keeps us humble. It keeps us dependent on His strength. Amen? There's not a one of you who know exactly what to say to everyone you talk to. Amen? You have no idea. You're going, I don't want to do this. That's when you pray, Lord, enlarge my feet that I don't slip. Amen? Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Let's look at another one. I think these are so good. 116. Psalm 116. Psalm 116 and verse 8. Let's see. Brother Tony. Amen. You know what? If you fall now, if you mess up being a witness, it's nothing like going to hell. If they laugh at you, you know what? If they throw stuff, rotten tomatoes at you, brush it off. He has delivered you. What are the three things? I forget.
Delivered my soul from death.
Amen. I am not going to fall all the way down. Amen. So if I trip up even, it doesn't matter. Because you will. You'll fumble over words and you'll say things. I know they say that. But you know what? God uses the foolishness of preaching, doesn't He? You make a fool out of yourself and the Lord's honored anyway. Amen. He's delivered me from the real mess-ups. Amen? The biggest mess-up is neglect getting saved. The biggest mess-up is to put off repenting and getting born again. Every other mess-up that you may make trying to live for God is nothing. He's already delivered you from the worst problems. Whatever you deal with now trying to live for Christ. Again, the gospel gives me a real purpose to live for. And when my purpose is in winning souls, and when I fall at it and I mess up at it, it doesn't matter because it's nothing like I would have fallen if I had never gotten saved. So it just reminds us about whatever trouble we go through trying to get the gospel. Now, you have to put on these shoes. You have to. Let me show you. Look at Psalm 119, 101. Psalm 119, 101. Class 101. Let's see. Brother Joseph.
I have refrained my faith from every evil way that I might keep thy word.
Okay. Here's a good challenge. You know, I've got some shoes now. If I in the morning put on the gospel, are you listening? You listening, Dennis? Got both ears? Okay. If I put on the shoes of the gospel, if I put on a mind focus on these feet have to take me wherever for the gospel's sake. Guess where I won't go? I won't go to the evil places. See, if my shoes are prepared for the gospel, if they're prepared to go to give the gospel, I won't find myself in the off license. Unless the off chance I got the strength that I've never had a drink or I've never had a problem or I've gotten a complete victory over a drink and I just go right in there and says, Ishkibaha. Or Ishka, how do you say Ishkabaha? Living water? You know? And they go, that's not how you pronounce it, whatever. So, I don't know how to pronounce it, but I got it. The Indians used to call drink fire water. Let me tell you, there's something better than fire water. It's called living water. And just have my gospel track, amen? That is the only reason why any of you would ever go into an off license. Amen? The gospel of peace will take you away from wrong places, won't it? Amen? I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep thy word. It's just wonderful that when you put on the gospel, in the morning, you say, you know what? My children's hearts are at stake. My family's relationship with God is at stake. My neighbors, they watch me like hawks. Their eternal destiny is at stake. I cannot let these feet take me to the wrong place. I cannot let my life become overwhelmed with anything other than the gospel. Amen? It's powerful. Powerful. The gospel will keep you out of pubs. I believe the gospel will keep you out of jail. Amen? Now, Paul did go to jail, but that's the only reason why you should go is because you're preaching the gospel, you're doing right. But that's a whole other story. Amen? You know, gospel also keep you from slipping. I believe this. You know, if you just believe that gospel, you'll never fall into Calvinism. Oh, they're all just elected. They're all just predestined to heaven or hell. Leave them alone. Not on your life. You know what? Everybody is predestined to hell. Everybody is. But we can change their destiny. Amen? Praise God. You see, if you just believe the gospel, you won't fall into apathy. Oh, I don't know if it really is important to go soul winning. If you believe that book, if you believe there's hell, you'll be out soul winning. That gospel will propel you. It'll drive you. You gotta go. The gospel will keep you from slipping into laziness. You know, people are dying and going to hell right now at the rate of 2 a second. 2 a second on this planet. We talk about over 30,000 dying there in China with the earthquake. 200,000 injured. 25,000 dead there in Burma. We're talking about a storm going in there and in the pace of a few hours killing hundreds of thousands. Did you know every day 100,000 die? Every day 100,000 fall off into eternity. I don't think we have time to be lazy. Amen? The gospel will make us so that we move. We keep going. We keep going. It'll protect you from slipping into apathy. And it'll protect you into falling into filthy sin. Something that'll ruin your testimony. Man, I tell you, the gospel is powerful, folks. Paul worried most about people messing with the gospel. He says in there, he says, you know how to get cursed? You know how to get cursed? Change the gospel. It says, he that preaches unto you another Jesus, he's accursed. Paul says, and that's why I believe don't mess with the Bible, because when you mess with the Bible, you ultimately do change the gospel. Acts 8:37, when they take it out and they make somebody want to be baptized and then they instantly get baptized, you've just messed with the gospel, because you cannot get baptized until you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and He's the Son of God. You've got to believe that. But the new Bibles take that out. So I also say, don't mess with the Bible. But the point is, it's not that I want them not to just mess with the Bible. When you start messing with the Bible, I believe you're messing with the book of life. You're messing with what saves people, and I won't stand for it. Amen? So it protects you. One last point. We'll stop on this. It propels us. Go to Psalm 47. You didn't know there's so much on the gospel in the book of Psalms, did you? Psalm 47 in verse 3. And I'm just giving you a sample, and I have at least another dozen scriptures. Psalm 47 and verse 3. Let's see. Dennis, I'm going to ask you. 47. Dennis Scoffins. 47:3. 47:3. How could that relate to the gospel? I mean, does God want us going around conquering nations with guns and with bombs? How do we get nations to crumble under our feet? It's the gospel. It's the living word. They which have turned the world upside down have come hither also. And that was, they weren't praising them for coming. You know, if your feet, you ever, when you're a kid, now Joshua tried to invent one, a set of them. He went through a spurt, and he still every once in a while goes through it. And this time he says, I'm going to invent such and such. I'm going to invent such and such. And one day, he was watching these skates, you know, these inline skates, the blades. What do they call them? Rollerblades. And he said, I'm going to invent a rocket-powered rollerblade. I said, let's do it. You know, we're sitting down with the paper, we're drawing stuff, put the rocket over here, put another rocket over there. And I said, how are you going to start it? Well, we put a switch there, you know. And, okay, you know. And I said, we need to put, you know, some fuel there. And all of a sudden he lost it. Like, what's the fuel for, you know? But anyway, he's sitting there and he's imagining, you know, taking off and going on. I really believe if your feet are wrapped up in putting out the gospel, it will conquer our nation. When your feet are just up on the couch, propped up and comfortable and not passionate about lost souls going to hell, believe me, lost souls will continue to go to hell. I believe when we really get into the gospel and see why it drove a man named Paul of Tarsus to walk, ride, take ships, crawl, swim, to go through so much struggle. It's absolutely amazing, but they've estimated when they cross over and they follow all of the three journeys that Paul and Barnabas and then later Paul and Silas and Paul and Timothy, when they went all over the Middle East and into Europe, they estimate that Paul covered up to 80,000 miles. I don't know how that's possible. Wow. One man could do that. The conservative estimate is he at least did 25,000 miles. 25,000 miles. It's phenomenal. What would get a man to do that by foot? He had no motorcycle. He had no car. He had his feet. I think his feet were propelled. They just kept going. You know? They just kept going. And he kept going with them. He went from town. And Jesus was the one who taught him that. He said, let us go into the next town. For I must preach the gospel there. That's Jesus talking. And Paul said, got to do the same. Got to do the same. So in the morning, did I have it up here? How do we put on these shoes? Put an emphasis on the gospel in everything you do. Listen to these words. For the gospel's sake. That's it. For the gospel's sake. Why are you working? Well, I got to pay off the bills. You know, that's a dead reason to go to work. But if you're going for the gospel's sake, I think God will bless you. I know God will. And I know, folks, listen to me. God, when He's blessed, that's all that matters. Amen? Everything on the gospel. Keep your testimony clear and true to the gospel. Listen, if you preach the gospel, can you imagine trying to... Can I invite you out to church on Sunday? You know? It's pretty hard to do that, amen? You know, in America, you're in the South, you know, there's one filthy habit. You know what it is? It's called spitting, chewing tobacco. Can you imagine? You know, I'm a Baptist, you know, and we're having a friend day. Oh, excuse me. We're a friend day, and my wife will invite you out. Can you imagine? It just won't work. Amen? But when they see our bad attitudes day after day after day, they see us complaining. They see us talking about everybody and everything is wrong. And they see us, you know, just living even, not even the same as them, but sometimes worse than them. And then we say, oh, and by the way, would you like to come up to church? You know, if your shoes are wrapped up in the gospel, if your feet are wrapped up in the gospel, you'll be careful about how you live in front of other people. Amen? You'll be burdened that, man, I blew it. I gotta go make it right with so-and-so so that they can get saved. Because I don't want anything come between us that might stop them from getting saved. I said something yesterday and I blew it. And I want them going to say, I'm not a very good Christian. And I'm sorry what I said yesterday. And I said the Lord's name in vain or whatever you did. And you go back to them and you say, listen, I want you to know that's not what I'm really like. God delivered me from that and I did something wrong and I want to apologize. And they'll think you're weird. But ultimately you're going to say, but I want you to know this. Something changed my life. And that was a slip up, but it's not like I want to be. Let me tell you, there's somebody who wants to change your life too. You know, when you got that burden, it'll change the way you live. You just won't, well, it doesn't matter how I live on the job. It will. Amen? Won't it? It'll matter how you live. So, and ask God for firm steps. What is our memory verse? The steps of a good man they're laid out, they're ordered by the Lord. Ask the Lord to show you His steps, and He'll lead you right to a soul looking for some information. Amen. If the gospel is anything, it's like a magnet to a sinner. Amen. Let the gospel take you to him. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to stop with that one. I like that truth. Amen. Is that cool? Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.